Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. We're glad you can join us. We're reporting from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey. And we will begin today with our morning prayer.
Good day, everyone. I'm reading from one of Mrs. Eddy's letters to the Christian Science Board of Directors on page 128. Of the Divinity Course and General Collectania, the Blue Book. My beloved students, may this dear Christmas season be to you a Christ risen, a morn, the break of day. There is nothing jubilant attached to the birth of a mortal that suffers and pays the penalty of his parents' misconception of man and of God's creation. But there is a joy unutterable in knowing that Christ had no birth, no death, and that we may find in Christ, in the true sense of being, life apart from birth, sorrow, sin, and death. Oh, may your eyes not be holding, but may you discern spiritually what is our Redeemer. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. And the watching point.
Watch number 23. Watch lest in reading Mrs. Eddy's history that tells how at times she directed her students to handle the weather, you believe that this was perhaps a personal obsession of our leader who desired comfort of body and peace of mind just for herself. She was instructing her students to broaden their demonstration of Christian science and their conception of the infinite power bestowed on man by his heavenly Father in preparation for overcoming the last enemy, death. The air, both in the weather and in death, is universal false belief. Learning how to handle one will lead to the ability to handle the other. Students must rise above the belief of having personal problems upon which they expend their whole effort, time, and attention. Personal problems should be regarded as the bugle call to an impersonal effort to help all humanity. God could not have shown our leader a better way to instruct her students in the great art of endeavoring impersonally to bless all mankind than to teach and encourage them to work on the weather in establishing the great fact that in the atmosphere of love divine, we live and move and breathe. For a student to work on the weather precludes the possibility of working with God's power in a selfish or limited way. It also broadens his concept of the vast scope of the mind and law that it is his privilege to reflect, and yet gives him a field to work in which he may expect a result to prove the correctness of his effort. End quote.
Thank you. Okay, comments on that?
Well, in this lesson of, you know, man having dominion over the over everything, over the universe, God's universe, and in the footsteps that wonderful book by Carpenter, Her Spiritual Footsteps, Mary Baker Eddy, this chapter on handling the weather is so great in showing how helps us how to handle and why to handle the weather and how to do it. And there's just so many good things in here, but it says, one thing it says, it must be thoroughly understood that man, as divine love created him, is God's representative or the channel through which the power of God flows out into the universe. And so we are to manifest the dominion that God's given us. And that's certainly one way we're supposed to be doing it.
Thank you.
Shardy. Very wise direction from Mrs. Eddy, and I have taken it to heart, and it's all under God's dominion, giving us dominion.
You know, in Mrs. Eddy's home, they handle the weather every day, and I know we in Plainfield do that, and I've instructed all of you to be doing that. And we have a little couple, maybe three of you that work diligently, especially on the weather, a little committee. If anyone wants to join it, you can. It's Shardy and Nancy and also Elsie. And they look for it's not just your local weather, but what's brewing around the world, what needs handling. Because when it is extreme, Mrs. Eddy would not accept extreme weather conditions. She did not see it as normal and natural or uncontrollable. It was animal magnetism working in whatever part of the country that might be. So, and this is very important work. And I'm not sure how many other religions teach you this or teach you how to do it. As far as I know, they think, well, Jesus did it, but no one else can do it. So, and then this goes on to the idea, this work of working unselfishly and not getting bogged down with your personal problems. The point of a personal problem is so that you will be made to forget or neglect your duty to God, to your leader, and to mankind. Once you join this army, that's what it is. And if you get to see that and you can handle it impersonally, and you're going to say, no, I'm not going to let this make me forget or neglect my duty to God, our leader, and to mankind, you will find that problem quickly leaving you. We were taught here, if it doesn't keep you from doing your work for God, it's done nothing. And Eric can howl and howl, but it has done nothing. And you will prove it in your experience. Any questions or comments?
I like that part, too, about the unselfish and or unlimited way of working. That sentence that for a student to work on the weather precludes the possibility of working with God's power in a selfish way or limited way. I like that too.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead.
I realized this morning, working with God being the one and only mind, that there are no unknowns, that everything is already known to God, and it's always a good outcome. And that was very refreshing and relieving to me.
That's beautiful. Thank you. That's Debbie, right?
Debbie.
Yeah, thank you, Debbie.
Yes, it was.
Yes, yes. And that is why in world events, Mrs. Eddy knew this. She was all-knowing because God is all-knowing. And that's where we must rely on this as well, too. God knows, therefore we know. We know what needs to be handled. We know what needs to be operating. And we will not be mesmerized by the false news. We will know the truth, and we will be working in a correct manner. It's very important. Sometimes it's very tempting for us to tell you what we think or how to work, but that's not our job. Just all of you must come to this in your own way, through your own experiences. And we were saying today, Gary and I were talking about how you don't go around telling people Mrs. Eddy was the woman in the apocalypse. We might know it or feel it to be true, but that's something that must be revealed individually. Or there is such chemicalization if it comes before the person is ready for it. So, but you can know that much. If God is all-knowing, you will know what you need to know when you need to know it, and you will not be deceived by false prophets, lying news reports, and other things.
I have a question.
Yes.
So I've had some of the ways that I've learned so beautifully about the allness of God is through demonstrations around weather, particularly on airplanes. But one of the things I'm struck by constantly is that the things Mrs. Eddy said would happen, you know, all the upheavals in the global weather would happen through chemicalization, through, you know, love bringing all the lies to the surface to be revealed as their native nothingness. But if some of what is being revealed to us are the ways in which our reliance on matter has created conditions that are harmful to other living creatures on the planet. How do we pray about the chemicalization bringing something positive to light, but also not harming, you know, through the fires or the hurricanes, God's creation?
It's a very good question. And that is why we have to stay not on the defensive, but on the offensive. The best thing to do is to keep it preventing it from happening. And then once it does happen, then it's, remember, it is the Adam dream. It is happening in belief, and that's how we can handle it. But we do know, and we should be knowing always, that God protects the innocent, and that certainly includes animals and other things that seem to be affected by this. You know, in Mrs. Eddy's wonderful masterpiece about taking offense, let's see if I can find it. But anyway, she talks about how we are to neutralize what's bitter in the world. Remember that?
Yes.
Yes. This is our work, neutralizing. This is why we do the watches, why we do them 3 times a week in unity. I'm going to try to make them even more simple but and more impersonal, to know the one mind, to know everyone under that one mind, and again, to protect the innocent. I don't know if that completely answers your question, but anyone else want to?
I read, she does say also not to be afraid of the chemicalization.
Yes.
Because if we know what it is, then we are knowing that no evil is bigger than God. I mean, it's really, if God is all, then only good is always really present. So not to be afraid, to remember that, and not to be afraid of the chemicalization, because being afraid then might prevent you from doing the work that will be effective in neutralizing that.
Yes, it's just the frothing and the coming to the surface, and that is always a good thing, because all this frothing and coming to the surface now is a good thing. It is to be exposed, because Mrs. Eddy says twice in Prose Works, era uncovered is what?
Two-thirds destroyed.
Destroys itself.
And the final remaining third destroys itself. And we need to stand back and let that happen. Era always will destroy itself. And, you know, it's the Antichrist working that would divide us in any way, certainly to divide our country, and divide us as individuals. It's the Antichrist. That's how it works. It works on division. And it will tell you things about other people and keep pounding it in your head till you think it's true. This is what we must be aware of. This is the false reporter, the false prophet. We must keep our unity, our love for the brethren. Love more important than anything else. We must love one another. All right, and that'll keep you safe. Sermon on the Mount.
And that is why we never personalize evil. Never, ever attach it to a person or to yourself, for that matter.
Yeah, it can seem to take various forms, yes, but always depersonalize. It's not person, place, or thing. It's just that Antichrist. It's the animal magnetism. Yes, and in Taking Offense, she says, Then we should go forth into life with the smallest expectations, but with the largest patience, with a keen relish for and appreciation of everything beautiful, great, and good, but with a temper so genial that the friction of the world shall not wear upon our sensibilities, with an equanimity so settled that no passing breath nor accidental disturbance shall agitate or ruffle it, with a charity broad enough to cover the whole world's evil and sweet enough to neutralize what is bitter in it, and determined not to be offended when no wrong is meant, nor even when it is, unless the offense be against God. Nothing short of our own error should offend us. He who can willfully attempt to injure another is an object of pity rather than of resentment. while it is a question in my mind whether there is enough of a flatterer, a fool, or a liar to offend a whole-souled woman. Stay in this state of consciousness. We talk about this often, and especially this time of year when it seems to be even more raging, and how important that is to stay in this beautiful sense that dear Mrs. Eddy speaks to us about. And this is our work, and this is the most important work we have, more important than any Christmas celebrations, which will, what does she say? It leaves you without your what? Your Christ and your glory, I think. It drags you down. So we keep ourselves in this true sense of love for mankind working. I'm sure, well, Christmas Eve, we will have our Christmas Eve service, candlelight service. So on that night, there will not be a watch. All of you know how to watch. You can watch afterwards or later, because we will not be able to do it that evening. But that certainly doesn't mean the watches don't go on and your individual watching. Who can tell me, well, I will just say for a moment that this that the subject today is the universe, including man, evolved by atomic force. And I have a lot of various things to talk about today, so we might not stick entirely to this, but who can tell me what a good watch and or treatment consists of?
Establishing the omnipotence of God.
Yes.
Whatever needs to be handled, being clear.
Yes.
10 at least affirmations about the truth, about the lie, and conclusion that, yes, God is omnipotent. I love what Shahidat used, the majesty of God, supreme, and that watch cannot be reversed.
Thank you. That's it. Florence has learned it well. That's just a little outline of what it should be about. But yes, I've told this story the first time I had to get up in the classes Mrs. Evans gave and give a watch. I mean, mine was just all on the negative side. And I had no idea I'd done anything wrong until it was corrected, because it was all about what was wrong. So that's why, yes, 9 parts of it, the truth, the absolute, only 1 part of it, handling the error. But the handling of the error is most important, and it should be specific. So, but always start with the omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience of God. Get that firmly established. Handle whatever the error seems to be saying, and then come back around until you get such a sense of God's allness. There's no question in your mind that this other thing, problem, whatever it is, exists. That is a watch. That's a treatment too. The watches are a little different. Watches are not necessarily about you. They're not about you. No. While a treatment is usually can be about yourself or about someone else. It's there's nuances, but that is the major part of it. And Mrs. Eddy has held us accountable for doing these watches. We must do this work, or she said we will be held accountable for not doing it.
And one thing, watches will tell us where we're at mentally. So if we have a find Thank that you. We are kind of fuzzy and on our watch, we know we really need to get on our knees and get close to God to it, you know, at least stand our ground and then to rise.
Thank you, dear Craig.
Thank you.
Also, to go along with that, when I first started, things would happen to me. Things like I would drift or I'd get sleepy. But then I found out that was all an attack on the watch. I didn't know that at first. So to know that, that's how you stay centered.
Thank you. There again, that's it. shall not be made to forget or neglect your duty to God, your leader, and to mankind. It'll try everything it can when you sit down to do a watch. Your phone will ring, your concentration's not so good, you'll fall asleep, somebody needs something, whatever.
Your children will come at you needing something.
Yeah, whatever. Hey. So you get wise to that and you keep at it. And then this is how you get learning your lessons on animal magnetism, which is most important. Now, it was we had a beautiful Bible study. Thank you, Shahidat, yesterday. And we covered so much in the Bible and the main story about the Red Sea. And I loved in the quote that Shahidat gave us, it emphasized that to work every day to know that the belief of impossibility has no power over you. Know that it cannot possibly affect you in any way and can never for an instant hinder your demonstration, whether you're working for health, peace, joy, or any mental quality, thing, or experience. So, how many of us this moment think we're facing something impossible? Well, it is not. We cross the Red Sea, then this is but a light thing for the Lord. And I love, again, to work, it's talking about working daily, every day. These are one of the wonderful things that we are given every day to work with, that there's nothing impossible to God, because then we stay out of that negative frame of thinking that, well, or this big one I hear sometimes, God healed everybody else, but he's not going to heal me. And I used to think that too. So who says that? What did you say once, Florence? Do you remember you told me about someone who said that to you?
That was testimony from Australia where they thought everybody else's test will come back negative but theirs or something.
Right. And you said, what makes you so special or something?
Well, it's a certain position you think if you think that. Yeah.
Well, and that's good when you can laugh at the error and we can laugh at what it tells you, because that's true. What makes you so special? You're the only one that's not going to get it or get it or whatever it was. But anyway, so yeah.
Also, depending on what maybe a doctor has said, it kind of, this one, I know that this can be healed. Or it's too late.
Yeah.
Exactly the opposite that Mrs. Eddy wants us about. There's nothing beyond God, his supremacy. That's why I feel that this reverence for what God is, his absolute supremacy, we have to heed that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah, all those niggling suggestions that it's too late, or the doctor tells you this, and doctor's God, right? Doctor's God. Well, that's a big bingo not to listen to that. He's not. God is God, and God never said it. So think on that.
I keep thinking the statement that accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between.
Yes. Our chorus used to sing that. I guess it still does sometimes. Yeah. Thank you. That's right. And don't mess with it, Mr. In Between, because it'll get you messing with it, and pretty soon the whole kit and caboodle comes in. So yes, nothing impossible. It sure is. Mm-hmm. It is. So we will remember in this Christmas season to keep ourselves and the love of God, and not to come down off the rooftop, so to speak. And think about all the beautiful things Mrs. Eddy wrote about Christmas. We're going to conclude on one of them today. And also our beautiful liberator, Christ in Christmas, to study that and take that in. And in this week's lesson, Mrs. Eddy says that Jesus acknowledged no ties of the flesh. He said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Again, he asked, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Implying that it is they who do the will of his father. We have no record of his calling any man by the name of father. He recognized spirit only as the only creator and therefore as the father of all. So what does that mean to us today?
We should take his example as a, he said to do as he does. So we should take the lesson he learned and apply it to ourselves.
Thank you. And well, and just, you know, always ask God. Don't be dragged into false responsibility for people or family. And if you can help, then of course you do. But don't be what we call is human do-goody, which is what?
Very dangerous.
Destructive. Human will.
Yes.
It's not love. We think it might be love.
Self-centered.
It is human will.
Thank you. It's human will. It's human, therefore it's wrong. And it is not love. And it gets
it's all ever.
Pardon me?
It's all ever.
Yes, all error. Gets you charging around thinking you're accomplishing much, but not. Ask God, is this how I can help these people? What's the best way? Is this the right thing for me to be doing? Is it the right place for me to be going? Am I in a peaceful state of mind? When I get there, why is my purpose going there? It's to give the Christ and to bless. And if I can't do that for some reason, then don't go.
False responsibility.
Thank you. False responsibility. We're all God's children. And we must come out from under the constant pressure of the apostolic command to come out from the material world and be separate. And that means obeying God. Otherwise, you will find yourself pressured. And it will come to you as high blood pressure, headaches, other things. Pressure, 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 because you've not obeyed the one time Mrs. Eddy talks about pressure to come out from the material world and be separate. That will eliminate false pressure, false responsibility. So, and this is wise counsel.
And the right way to look at our human family is to see them as God's sons and daughters, just as you are God's son or daughter. And when you see your own family that way, you put them under God's care, and then no human willfulness or guilt trips or anything like that can get in and influence you or them. And really every relationship, even a spouse, you know, relationship. If God is in the middle of it, then it's on solid ground. And it's a blessing. But if God is not in the middle of it, if you think of it as a human relationship, then you're putting it in the wrong, you know, you're putting it in the wrong place, and it's, you know, it's not going to be harmonious or beneficial to them. But if God is in the middle of every relationship will be a blessing.
Is that Florence?
No, I was going to say it lacks the right foundation if God is not in it, whatever it is.
That's right. Yes, it's got to have God in the middle, and that'll make it right. You, God, the other person.
I just wanted to say that about the human goodness, I remembered Laura Sargent said, a good person, there's no safety in that.
That's right.
I always think of that.
You know, Carpenter writes about it in depth, and what Mrs. Eddy says about it, someone was telling that she was good. She did not want to be called good. What is the answer to that? What did Jesus say when he was called good?
Not good, but one good.
Yes.
From no man.
Yes. We live by only good God. And therefore, if we do something good, we can bow our heads in humility because for that moment we were listening to the Father. But there's no personal sense of good. And that repression of those teachings has led to all kinds of problems in our government, in other places, in our homes, because we haven't known what it is, really, what that goodness is and what human goodness is. Human goodness, because it's human, it's bad. Call it good, but it's not. It'll lead to something that's not good.
Good intentions. Mm-hmm. Evil. What about it?
Oh, right. Yeah, what is that?
The road to hell is paved by good intentions.
Yeah. There was another one. Yeah. About good intentions. Right. Well, during this time, I have felt a need to get into Revelation and to read Revelation. And Mrs. Eddy says a lot about it in that we start first with, but also Revelation Interpreted is a wonderful book by Kratzer. But in the Red Book, I thought this was very interesting. She speaks about Revelation, the Red Book, Essays and Other Footprints. On page 137, she's talking about Revelation 20. She says, verses 1 and 2, Signs and Health is the angel sent down from heaven. Malicious animal magnetism is the bottomless pit. And Science and Health gives us the key to it. It unlocks the mystery of the ages, and its declarations of truth are the chain which binds that old serpent, the devil, for 1,000 years. That is, it reduces sin, sickness, and death to a unit of nothingness. This is why study our textbook. Study it, and then study it some more. And then, verse 3. Unity of good is the seal that was put upon the devil and Satan, for its teachings make it impossible for him to no longer deceive the nations. Unity of good is the seal that was put upon the devil and Satan, for its teachings make it impossible for him to no longer deceive the nations. Now, this is what's going on. There's so much deception. So the antidote, get into unity of good. And when I read this morning, I found out, you know, that Gary, that's what he's been studying, unity of good. These are more of the advanced teachings. I understand that, Revelation, unity of good. But that doesn't mean you can't understand it. And even if you feel you don't, work at it. And let it reveal itself to you. Because this is unlocking the keys. And this is why this chapter is so important. Because right now it would seem to be we're in this. So get into these books. Get a deeper understanding of it. Research it for yourself. And then get into Unity of Good and Science and Health. And this goes on in the Red Book. But I'll let you study it for yourself. But then there was this I wanted to share with you. I thought this was such a sweet thing. It was in the Kratzer book. I'd never seen it before because it was in the very beginning. But it's a little article by a Florence Wiskin. And it's called One Sat on the Throne, the Spiritual Significance of Numbers. A dispute once arose among some of the numbers as to which of them could be accounted the greatest. And 12 stood boldly forth. Are there not 12 hours in the day, said he? Were there not 12 tribes of Israel? And the wall of the heavenly city hath 12 foundations. The 12 gates were of 12 pearls, and the tree of life bare 12 manner of fruits. But the numbers were not satisfied. Nay, said they, if there are 12 hours of the day, are there not also 12 hours of the night? Of Jacob's son, 10 consented to sell their brother. Of the 12 apostles, one was Judas Iscariot. Nay, 12 shall not reign over us. Then said thousands confidently, am not I he whom all men long for? Am I not the millennium? What number is so often mentioned is in the Bible as I? But again, the numbers shook their heads. 1,000 ages in his sight are like an evening gone, and then what? And they turned towards their gentle sister, 7, to hear what she would have to say. Yes, answered 7, with glad face, I am the perfect number, 7, which St. John saw in heaven as candlesticks, stars, spirits, angels, meaning satisfied. I am God's Sabbath, the 7th day, telling of a good, a very good finished creation. But look, there cometh one yet holier than I. At this approached the number 3. With rapt gaze and hushed voice he said, I am the mysterious 3, the holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, life, truth, and love. And then a great hush fell on all, for they knew that one stood amongst them. And falling at his feet in adoring awe, they were conscious but of the one Lord and Father, one presence, one power, one mind, one spirit, one infinite all. Now, isn't that beautiful? And so it goes, you know, so we can squabble amongst ourselves, but there's the one and the only one that we fall on our knees to. And that is truly what this beautiful season is about.
He makes the thought of the sun and its rays, I mean, one source. It does something for me. I love it to think about that. The sun, one source, but the many rays.
Thank you.
They are the same light, though, right?
Yes.
And what a safety that is.
Mm-hmm. And again, we are not God, but God expresses himself through us when we let him. But once we lose the humility and start thinking that we've done something, or that as they were saying, you know, I'm better than somebody else, or I deserve to be the chief.
What and then it? They find the negative opposite in your number, like 12.
Yeah. You know, 12, 10, opposite. Then the whole thing falls to, you know what? It once you think you're doing something and you lose that.
He who exalts himself will be abased.
That's right. Yeah. And it was that beautiful, I think it was in last week, what Florence read about, in was it Psalm 139 about, you know, mm-hmm. to examine yourself, keep yourself humble, and see if there any wicked way.
139.
Search my heart and know me. Try me and know my thoughts. If they'll find any way in me.
Speak up. Yeah, oh. Speak up. Craigie knows.
Oh, Lord, search my heart and know me. Try me and know my thoughts. And if thou find any wicked way in me, lead me into thy way everlasting.
Thank you, Florence.
That's it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I think that was my emphasis there. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, which is God's way.
Yes. Yeah, good prayer to keep to yourself. There was an interesting article that Carrie sent to me called The Children of Israel, and it's about, again, the Red Sea, but she said, I was looking at the word cloud and the definition of it in a biblical sense. Easton's Bible Dictionary defined it in this way. The Hebrew so rendered means a covering, because clouds cover the sky. The word is used as a symbol of the divine presence, as indicating the splendor of that glory which it conceals, end quote. Further reading of an 1893 journal article with this definition in mind brought this realization. A cloud is a cloud. We can view it from a material or a spiritual sense, but it is the way that we view it that either brings us under the cover of its guiding and protecting light or leaves us in the dark. So the children of Israel were led through the crossing at the Red Sea, covered by the light of the cloud, and the Pharaoh and his army forged forward into the darkness under a cloud of destruction. And then a quote from this article. Our reception of divine science, typified by the cloud that shielded the children of Israel, depends entirely upon the position from which we view it. If, as the children of Israel, we see in it nothing but light, it will be our guide, leading us safely through every claim of error. But if, as the Egyptians, we see nothing but darkness and mystery, we shall be shut out from a realization of sonship with the Father, just so long as we are blinded to the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And it makes the point, too, that when the children were crossing the Red Sea, they were going toward freedom and the promised land. But what about Pharaoh and his men? They were acting wickedly. So you see, all of it was darkness. And that's how it is, isn't it? When we are doing, our motives are pure and right, the light is bright and shining and guards and guides and protects us. But if there's any wickedness, then everything gets dark and clouded. So, any comments?
This makes me think that when the air is exposed and it's on its way to being destroyed, we should really let go. We don't have to hang on to it. Pharaoh hung on to it.
Well, that's right. He kept hanging on. And he couldn't make up his mind, but he wanted his slaves. And look what that brought about. So, all those plagues and everything, he just wouldn't listen. Such a stubborn, error can be so stubborn in its ways. But when confronted with that kind of a thing, we can grow in grace, can't we? And we can become better and stronger for it. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to define us or take us down, because with God, again, all things are possible. Now, on the forum, there are a couple of things relating to our science and health part of the lesson. The first, Joanne's, was the universe is filled with spiritual ideas which he evolves, and they are obedient to the mind that makes them, which is Science and Health 295. And she goes on to say, and what have we learned about this passage? We were given it here many times to work with.
The absolute truth that we can start from and deny the lies as otherwise.
Yes, thank you. It's the idea. If you have someone, we used to be given it if we would have an unruly child, to know that he was obedient to the mind that made him. It's a wonderful treatment. And she, Joanne, says, to unshakably know that you or anyone in your family, spouse, child, or sibling, or anyone in a position of government or authority, elected official, judge, or even voter, or anyone in the realm of your thinking, has the mind of Christ and is obedient to the mind that made them. This is a law of God and carries with it all the power and enforcement of God. Again, a powerful treatment. You can take just one statement of science and health and use it and work with it, and it's yours forever. It's a powerful statement of truth to know and work with in many different circumstances. And then you let God work. You don't try to outline what you think obedience is, because then you get in big trouble, because then all of a sudden you become God. You let them be obedient to the mind that made them. And that might mean maybe they don't do exactly what you wanted them to do. But if you're knowing that truth, can expect it will work out for good.
And this this is really excellent way to handle disobedience in your home. You know, it's not like you have to beat somebody up, you know, to do the right thing. You can just say, listen, I obey God. Everybody else in this house has to obey God. So obey God. And when you put that way, you take all of the personal sense out of it. And you put it into a place where people know what they have to obey.
Yeah, it's very powerful and important.
A practical example, you told me, Psalm 37, verse 23, steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I started working, and that's like obey God. And I started by thinking about myself, but then after my healing, I thought about my son. And it cleared me enough to realize that he had to both obey God and that. And then it went to, I should also feel at peace about whatever his decisions are. And we recently got to a point where we realized that, taking it out of the ether, that he had something to do. He lost some money of ours and his. And he has to repay that. It'll be his anyway, but he can't be left just going about, but he has to repay that, and then when it's all done, we'll give it back to him. But he'll say, "Well, I had to pay that price," and that's a principled action, and thought that would be the closest thing, step that he could take, you know, and still stay close to God. So,
no, thank you. Mm-hmm. And you know, many treatments. This one, you don't even say it out loud. Mental treatment has great power. And this is true of so much. That's why all the talk can get into a lot of arguing, okay? Because you get the resistance and opposition of mortal mind. Sometimes it's better just to be quiet and know this truth, that they will be obedient to the mind that made them, that they have the all-knowing mind of God, therefore they will know what they need to know, when they need to know it. Because once the talk starts, then they fighting and arguing, and you never win an argument. This is why mental treatment is so powerful. Mrs. Eddy says, more times than not, it's better just to do your treatment mentally. And if anyone is ever thinking about you in a wrong way, you'll know that too, because you're spiritually sensitive and you can know that that has no power over you. No one can, in other words, mentally try to treat you without your knowing it. These truths I'm stating are just factual truths to state generally, not to try to manipulate anybody into doing anything or acting in a certain way. It's letting God operate, and there's a big difference. You let God operate.
It goes to that prayer that Shardy found, don't come in your own mind,
and don't
try to change any mind.
I love that.
Hear, O Israel, that's why we have it at the end of every one of our watch. And any time, if you ever think we're going off in any way, then just go back to that, because that is the truth. And that's the only truth we want to represent. Don't come in your own will with your own mind. God governs. Facts people need to know, however, and sometimes they can be obscured with all this false reporting. Now, Linda, that leads into an honest man.
Well, I just thought it was so beautiful where it talked about that. This is from Mrs. Eddy in Miscellaneous Writings, quote, "The spiritual idea of Christ entered into the minutiae of the life of the personal Jesus and made him an honest man, a good carpenter, and a good man before it could make him the glorified," end quote. And I just feel like that's what happens here at Plainfield when you come, and it helps you bring God into the minutiae of your life. And it's well, for me, it was this whole thing on honesty, and one of the testimonies, it was in the first edition, and that really you had to have to keep on the path, you need the honesty.
Yes, to finish your joy. If your honesty has been kept intact, you will finish your course. Better to be honest and to be wrong than to try to be a hypocrite and cover up what you're truly feeling. Honesty is spiritual power. Dishonesty is human weakness, which forfeits divine help. Big price. Be honest. And wherever that is, wherever that leads you, then it'll be okay. And better to say what's on your mind and get it out than to be deceitful and say one thing and think something else. So we have a beautiful sermon to end on now from Mary Baker Eddy.
This is in Miscellaneous Writings, page 161, a Christmas sermon delivered in Chickering Hall, Boston, Massachusetts, on the Sunday before Christmas, 1888. Subject, the corporeal and incorporeal Savior. And the text for the sermon, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9. To the senses, Jesus was the Son of Man. In science, man is the Son of God. The material senses could not cognize the Christ or Son of God. It was Jesus' approximation to this state of being that made him the Christ Jesus, the Godlike, the Anointed. There was no incorporeal Jesus of Nazareth. The spiritual man, or Christ, was after the similitude of the Father, without corporeality or infinite mind. To carry out his holy purpose, he must be oblivious of human self. Of the lineage of David, like him, he went forth, simple as the shepherd boy, to disarm the Goliath. Panoplied in the strength of an exalted hope, faith, and understanding, he sought to conquer the three-in-one of error, the world, the flesh, and the devil. 3 years he went about doing good. He had for 30 years been preparing to heal and teach divinely. But his 3 years' mission was a marvel of glory, its chaplet a grave to mortal sense dishonored, from which sprang a sublime and everlasting victory. He who dated time, the Christian era, and spanned eternity, was the meekest man on earth. He healed and taught by the wayside, in humble homes. To errant hypocrite and to dull disciples, he explained the word of God, which has since ripened into interpretation through science. His words were articulated in the language of a declining race and committed to the providence of God. In no one thing seemed he less human and more divine than in his unfaltering faith in the immortality of truth. Referring to this, he said, quote, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away," end quote. And they have not. They still live and are the basis of divine liberty, the medium of mind, the hope of the race. Only 3 years a personal Savior. Yet the foundations he laid are as eternal as truth, the chief cornerstone. After his brief, brave struggle, and the crucifixion of the corporeal man, the incorporeal Savior, the Christ or spiritual idea, which leadeth into all truth, must needs come in Christian science, demonstrating the spiritual healing of body and mind. This idea or divine essence was and is forever about the Father's business, heralding the principle of health, holiness, and immortality.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.